Well, good morning, and I hope all of you are having a blessed Sabbath this morning. It's wonderful to see so many of your faces, and I think we might be getting some rain showers today. I'm not certain, but it looks like it might be. So today, the subject, the presentation is entitled Stewardship, Taking Care of Things That Do Not Belong to Us. Now, the term stewardship, when we hear it, generally we think of finances, money, tithe, and offering, and that's a part of that, but it's also part of a much bigger picture that we call stewardship. And so it has to do with taking care of things that don't really belong to us and looking at our lives and the things that we possess from the perspective of stewardship, that we are taking care of the things that God has entrusted us with. And so that will be the focus of our message today. So if you wouldn't mind, join with me in prayer before we begin. Father in heaven, again, I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to stand before my church family here and to speak your word. I pray for your Holy Spirit to guide me, that the thoughts you've given to me, the words you've given me would be the right ones. But above and beyond what my words speak, I pray that your Spirit will go to all of our hearts and tell us the things that we most desperately need to hear. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to begin with reading a definition of stewardship from our 28 fundamental beliefs. And our 28 fundamental beliefs, if you're not familiar with, is a statement of our beliefs as they've been developed through our study of Scripture. So this is the 21st fundamental belief that deals with the subject of stewardship. If you'd like to read the other ones that we specifically have, there is a book called The 28 Fundamental Beliefs, and there is a lot of Scripture, study of systematic Scriptures that goes into the statement itself. So this is the statement regarding stewardship, and it says, "We are God's stewards, entrusted by Him with time and opportunities, abilities, and possessions, and the blessing of the earth and its resources. We are responsible to Him for their proper use, and we acknowledge God's ownership by faithful service to Him and our fellow human beings, and by returning tithe and giving offerings for the proclamation of His gospel and the support and growth of His church. Stewardship is a privilege given to us by God for nurture and love and the victory over selfishness and covetousness. Stewards rejoice in the blessings that come to others as a result of their faithfulness." So there's a lot that's contained in that statement. I like to draw one. We're going to unpack it as the message goes along, but it's a privilege. Stewardship is a privilege given to us by God for nurture and love and the victory over selfishness and covetousness. Isn't the Christian life plenty of opportunities to help us overcome our own selfishness? And so stewardship is a strong part of our faith and the life that we live. And so, but let's first define the term steward, because I don't know, maybe in your work environments you hear the term steward or stewardship a lot. I don't hear it anywhere outside of the church or religious environment. It's pretty common. As a pastor, we talk about stewardship, but I don't hear it in other aspects of society. So what is a steward? Well, this is the definition. It says a steward is a person entrusted with the management of the household or estate of another. So managing stuff that doesn't belong to you, that's what a steward is. Now, when we think of ourselves in relation to God, from a worldly perspective, all the stuff we have is ours. It belongs to us. We don't think of ourselves as stewards. But from a perspective of faith, the Bible reminds us we are, in fact, stewards. That all that we have belongs to God. And so we are entrusted with that to manage those things as God has given them to us. A good example of a steward from the Bible is the story of Joseph. Now, we talked about Joseph last time we were together, and so you know, Joseph was prepared by his father to be the caretaker, the overseer, or the steward of his father's house. That kind of led to some of the animosity with his brothers and the toxic relationship. Now, that didn't bear out, but Joseph ultimately gets sold into slavery by his brothers and their animosity. Some Ishmaelite traders come to town, and so they sell him into slavery. In Scripture, Genesis reads this way. It says, Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him. So Joseph was on the slave markets in Egypt, and he was purchased by this high-ranking Egyptian officer by the name of Potiphar, who served the Pharaoh. And it says, the Lord was with Joseph, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that Joseph did to prosper in his hand. So he gives Joseph a number of tasks and responsibilities, and Joseph is faithful to that. He handles them with precision, he handles them with accuracy, with diligence and hard work, and so whatever he does is blessed, like the Midas touch in a sense. And so Potiphar is a smart guy, and he says, as Joseph is put to a task managing my household, I'm the beneficiary of that. And so this led to further responsibilities. Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer, or think of the term that we've been talking about here, steward, instead of overseer. He made him a steward or an overseer over his house and all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. So he is faithful in the little things, and then God blesses him with greater responsibility until ultimately he puts the control of his entire household into Joseph's hands. And it says, he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. So this is Genesis 39, verses 1 through 6. So it describes this process of which Potiphar entrusts his entire household to Joseph, a slave. And Joseph is faithful in managing all of the affairs, and God blesses that effort and blesses Potiphar as a result. And it says that it gets to the point that Potiphar so trusts Joseph, you know, he's only paying attention to certain things. I mean, I think initially the vetting process, he probably was aware of every little detail, but he just, as he watched how Joseph was faithful, and so he developed an intense trust. Well, in that very real sense, that's what we are. We are stewards. We're in the position of Joseph. But we are managing the household of God. Think of it this way. God created the earth and entrusted to who? The politicians? The kings? No. To all of us, to mankind. Genesis says, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and the cattle over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created a male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. That's Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28. So it's clear at the inception of mankind's creation, he made mankind to be caretakers, to be stewards over the entire earth, to have dominion or authority over all of creation. Because God gives this beautiful world to Adam and Eve, but he doesn't say you're just supposed to trash it. This is your responsibility to take care of this earth, to take care of the animal kingdom, to take care of all of it. You are the one that's in charge. And so 1 Chronicles 29, verses 12 and 14, this is our scripture reading. It says, both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all, Lord. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. So the author here says that everything comes from God. Even riches and honor comes from God. And, you know, from a worldly perspective, we say, no, I spent all the hours working. I got the education. I got the job, right? I put the success, the effort in. And so the money that I make, the glory that I achieve for myself, the wealth, it's all mine. What do you mean it belongs to God? Well, if we understand that everything that we are comes from God, that our life is a gift, the ability you have, the brain you have to be able to get the education, to get the training, and then the ability, the breath you have in your body, the energy you have to get up every day and go to work and make the decisions you make and put in all those extra hours or whatever you do, all of that comes from God. And from that perspective, everything you produce belongs to God. And you are a steward who is managing his affairs in your life. It's a different way of framing things. It's a different way of looking at it. How do we acknowledge that ownership God has in our lives? Well, being good stewards of the things God has given us. And of course, you know, we've divided up into a few categories here. There's a lot of ways we could go, but I chose four categories that we should be good stewards of: our bodies, our talents, our time, and our material possessions. All of these things we have because of God. And so we want to manage them effectively to His glory. So let's look at the first subject, to be a steward of our bodies, to engage in stewardship in a way to take care of our bodies. Of course, this passage, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 through 20, I'm sure many of you have memorized. If you don't, I'll test you in the foyer after the service. I'm just kidding. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, our body is described as a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's described as being purchased. It doesn't belong to us. Right? From a spiritual perspective, we understand we are fallen from grace, we are sinners, and we are in need of redemption. So what did Jesus do? He experienced death for us. He didn't need it for himself. And he burst the bonds of death to come forth with life. Because of that, we have access to eternal life. Our faith in Him, we surrender our old lives of sin, and we live our new lives through Christ. And then the Holy Spirit comes in as a part of that transformation process. Now, in a worldly sense, whenever anybody thinks of a god or gods, they always think of there being a temple, right? The gods dwell in that temple. Well, where's the Christian God's temple, right? Is it in the closest we had was the one that was in Jerusalem for the Old Testament, but that's gone, that's destroyed. So where does God dwell? In us. See, there's a little bit of transformation. The idea is that God dwells with us, right? He's in heaven, but the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. And so our bodies become a temple of the Holy Spirit because He dwells in us. If God's presence is with us at all times, how then do we think about all the things that we do with our body? Well, it's a temple, right? It doesn't belong to us. We were purchased at a price. The presence of the Holy Spirit is with us. So the things that we do in our body are reflective, right, of our faith and our life. And so that's why we start looking at different things that we do, a lot of the very specific Christian practices, that how we live, what we do with our bodies. You know, as Adventists, we talk about the health message. How you treat your body, how you take care of your body is a way of being a steward of your body. So alcohol and illegal drugs, while they can be pleasurable, we also know that they hurt us. They hurt us physically, mentally, and emotionally, and spiritually, right? And so we can put those things into our body, but in a way we're desecrating our temple. And so we want to be good stewards, and we want to be responsible with the things we put into our bodies. That's why we have the health message of clean and unclean, or, you know, as the base standard. But then you can expand from that as vegetarian, vegan, vegetarian, as the Spirit leads you. But the whole idea is that we want to treat our bodies well. We want them to function effectively. So we are stewards of this body. And God is going to give us new glorified bodies. We know that. The resurrection. He's going to transform us. The thing is how do we take care of the first body? We need to be good stewards. We want to do everything we can to help our bodies function as effectively as they can. So we look at things that we do in our body as stewards. The choices we make are reflective of our faith. We also need to be stewards of the talents we are given or the abilities that we have. We use the word talent to mean ability. I'm going to use a story from Scripture in Matthew 25 that uses the word talent, but of course it's referring to talent as a measure of money. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey." And so we're told the story. Of course, you can imagine the man traveling to a far country is God with all of these resources. And he gives to his servants, which are us, these goods. He delivers them and he entrusts us with them. And so in this story, we have one man who's given 5 talents, another 2, and another 1, each according to his own ability. And then he goes away on a journey to see what those individuals are going to do with those talents and those abilities that they have. Now, it's interesting, even in this story, that we see one person gets 5, another person gets 2, another person gets 1. You know, I think probably as a statement in life in general, we know that the playing field is never fair in human history, right? Some people are super intelligent. They're just gifted that way from the beginning. Some people are super athletic. Some people, you know, just have an eye for things. Some people are born into wealth. Some people are not. It's never going to be an even playing field. The question is, what do you do with what you've been given? That's the point. And so God wants to see what these individuals are going to do with what he gives to them. Now, in the story, the man who has the 5 talents, he invests it and he gets another 5. And so he has 10. The man who has 2 invests it and gets another 2 and has 4. But the man who has 1, he takes it and he's so concerned about squandering it that he buries it. And then when the man comes back, he gives him back that 1. So the man who had 5 presents 10 back to the man. The one who had 2 presents 4 back to him. And the one that had 1 just simply gives back what the wealthy man had given to him. This is his response to the first 2. To the one who doubled what they were given. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Verse 21. So just like Joseph, he was given responsibility for a few things. He was faithful, and then his responsibilities were added and blessed. But notice the one that buried it. He says, "You wicked and lazy servants, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back at least my own interest." In other words, if you weren't going to do anything with it, you at least left it with the bankers and earned a little interest, and you give me a talent back with a little bit of interest off of it. But instead, you just buried. You didn't do anything with it. He says, "For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." Matthew 25, verses 26 through 29. Now, this sounds a little cruel. You know, if you don't have anything, God's going to take all that away from you. But that's not the intent. It's the focus. What do you do with what's given to you? Right? The talents and the abilities, the focus away from the money, but think of all of the things that you were blessed with in your life, right? Your intelligence, your capability, the skills you have learned. You know, some people are natural at things, but they still have to work hard to be successful at those things. Other people learn skills that maybe are not natural to them, but what do you have? And are you using it to the fullest of what God has given, or are you hiding it? And that's in life, that's as people of faith, right? What do we use our talents for? Are we using them, our skills and our abilities? And this is like when we use the term talent, we think of somebody with, you know, some level of celebrity, with some level of big ability, but it's really isn't that. It's like, what do you have? And what are you doing with it? In the church, I can't help this church grow by myself. I require the talents and the abilities of everybody sitting here to teach Sabbath school, to be greeters at the door, to sit in the congregation, to invite people to church, to use your talents and abilities, to cook food for the fellowship meals, to assist in various ways, to help with the food bank ministry, to help with whatever ministries that are going on, right? These are the things that are put within your purview. What do you use them for? Are you a good steward of those abilities and talents that are put before you? Look, I understand you have lives to live. You have bills to pay and jobs to hold down and so forth. This is not guilt trip. It's just a question of, are all of us using our talents and abilities to the best of what God has given to us? I remember there was a pastor told me several years ago, he had a member in his church who she was very sickly. She had a lot of health issues, and she didn't have a lot of energy, you know. And so, but he preached a sermon that was talking about using your services for God. And this person was very convicted. They came to the pastor and said, "I'd like to help out with the church, but I don't know what I can do. You know, I'm so sick most of the time. I don't have a lot of energy, that kind of thing." And he says, "Well, you know, we certainly understand. You can pray. We've got prayer ministries. You can use that time." But they actually had like a community service, sort of like clothing ministry or something along those lines. And he said, "You know, we have a number of people working in this ministry, but there's some things I'm sure if you're willing to dedicate whatever time, you know, to come in and help, that you could help with that." And so she came in and she started doing that. And so she just gave a little bit of time, and pretty soon she was enjoying what she was doing. She was having a good time. She was learning it and impacting other people. And pretty soon, you know, a half hour a week turned into an hour, turned into a couple hours, until eventually she was running the whole ministry. And it was one of the things that, even though she had battled with the sickness, there was an element to which she had convinced herself that she was sicker than she really was. And so she learned that as she started focusing on that ministry and doing more things, that she wasn't as hindered as she thought she was. And so she kept on taking more responsibility, was very successful in that way. And so it was a great blessing to her, but it was a great blessing to other people. So, you know, God will increase your talents and your abilities as you're willing to use them. So if you feel like you don't have a lot of talents, you don't have a lot of time or ability, use what God has given to you. Don't put a heavy guilt trip on yourself, but just be honest with the Lord, and God can turn little things into amazing things in our lives. It's just a way of keeping track of those things and realizing this all belongs to God. Stewards of time, Ephesians 5:15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Time is a fire that burns for all of us. It just goes, right? It's funny when you think about the passage of time. It impacts us more, of course, when we become adults, because time just seems to roll faster, you know, as we watch kids grow up. But when we're children, it's funny how age is like, you have all these hallmarks that you really look forward to, you know. Life just isn't fair until you can get to this age, you know, like, when I'm going to get 8, you know, when I'm going to get 10. Oh boy, when I'm 12, I can ride my bike to town. When I'm 13, I'm going to be a teenager. When I'm 16, I can drive. When I'm 18, I'll be an adult. Nobody will tell me what to do. When I'm 21, I can drink alcohol. Whatever these. But then after 21, like, nobody really talks about age as a mile marker that they're aspiring to anymore, right? From that point on, age is like being on an out-of-control bicycle down a steep hill. And the best we can do is, with no brakes, and the best we can do is, like, try to jam our foot into the ground to kind of impede our progress a little bit. But of course, all that ever does is cause us to fishtail and almost fly over the handlebars, right? I think that's what midlife crises are, by the way. People realize they're going really fast down the hill, and they're trying to put the stop on, and they're fishtailing and having a bunch of weird stuff in their life that's going on. But time, you know, we do the best we can with it, but it's something. It's the same for everybody. 24 hours a day, right? And so when it all comes down, to standing before God and you say, but that person or that person, that's one area where you're on an even feel with everybody. Your time. What do you do with your time? And spiritually speaking, what do you do in your devotional life? What do you do in your prayer life? What do you do, right? How do you spend that time? Is it time meant growing closer to God, or is it doing other things? Right? We had the pandemic, and we were all locked away for a long time. Did everybody get closer to God during that time? You know, those are opportunities. What did we do with those opportunities? So we are stewards of our time. It's an excuse to say it's out of our control, but the reality is these things are under our control. What we do with our abilities, what we do with our time, what we do with our bodies. And yes, you know, the reality is there will always be things in this world that we cannot control, that are out of our control. The important thing is, what do you control? What do you control in your life? Because that makes a huge difference. It makes a huge difference in your mental outlook, and it makes a difference in your life in general. Because if you're always focusing on what is out of your control, you're going to feel helpless. But if you realize God's in control, and then you work on the things that you have in your control, amazing things can happen. I got in a discussion with somebody one day where they were making the argument that there's absolutely no difference in the level of control of being a passenger in an airplane and driving a car. They said, nope, there's nothing you control. Everything is out of your control, can't do anything. Just like this life, you know, everything's out of your control. I found that interesting because it's like, that affects your perspective in life. And you know, if you're a passenger in an airplane, you know, a commercial airplane, there's very little, honestly, you can do to control anything aside from not bringing a firearm and shooting out the window and decompressing the cabin, right? But aside from that, getting up, walking, going to the bathroom, that's not really going to change how you land. Somebody else is in control of that. Now, in a car, yeah, there's a lot of other people on the road. There's a lot of other uncontrollable circumstances, but there is something you control. The steering wheel, the brake, the gas, your reflexes, your decision, whether you're on your cell phone while you're driving, whether you're doing your makeup, whether you're eating soup, where you're messing around on the floor, driving at 80 miles per hour, right? Those are all things you control. And they make a huge difference in your life if you pay attention to them. There's a lot of people on the road, I don't think they pay attention to a lot of those things. I see many of those things. I remember I worked at a radio station, and there was a guy did like a Sunday morning program, and it was he worked with the state, and he was talking about safe driving, and he was talking about all the crazy drivers he's seen in his life. And he said, literally, he was on the freeway one day, and he said this person was going 90 miles per hour down the freeway, and he's like, I'm looking for the cop behind him. But as they passed, he said they were driving with their elbows, and they had a bowl of like steaming hot soup, and they were trying to eat and drink, drive with their elbows. Right? It's like the things that people will try to do that makes driving unsafe. Anyway, but there are things that we control. And so what we do with our body, what we do with our talents, what we do with our time, we are accountable for. We are stewards. We can try to ignore it, but the reality is that we have to take care of those things. Now, dealing with time, I just thought this was a humorous little thing. You notice this celebrity up here. There was an app several years ago that was pretty popular where you put your picture in and it says, this is what you're going to look like in 40 years, right? And so you get to see how old you're going to look, which I don't know, for a lot of us isn't really a good thing. But so this celebrity, of course, you can see on the left is his current picture at the time, and this was in the app and how old he looked. And then someone made a little joke, and so they said, I just tried that new app that shows what you look like in 40 years. And it's got a gravestone. The reality is, you know, time is something that just keeps on going. So we can either be responsible for it or not. But God wants us to be responsible. And then finally, we are stewards of our material possessions. And of course, this is where we think of finances as well. Malachi 3:10 says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of blessing and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. So this is a promise from God that if we trust Him with our financial resources, right, that He will bless us. Now, again, from the perspective, we can just look at it and say, you know, I pay my tithes, God takes care of me. And that's valid. But from the perspective of stewardship, again, all of your abilities, all of your talents, all of your time is because of God. So all of the resources you have belong to God. But he doesn't ask for it back. He just asked that we would return a tithe, a tenth, in faith to him, saying, Lord, I totally trust that you're the one who's in control. I totally trust that I have been able to achieve these things because of you. And as an act of faith, I am returning back 10%. And of course, then there's offerings as well. But the idea is that it does require faith to give, especially consistently. A tithe means a tenth. So just to, if you make $100,000 a year, that means you're going to give $1,000 or $10,000 in the course of that year. Yeah, that's why I was a pastor, not an engineer and mathematician. $10,000. You know what you can do with $10,000, right? Well, the government's going to take that, but in taxes. But $10,000 is a lot. You can say, I'm going to give that to God. I could buy a new car with that. Or, well, part of it. No, you actually can't buy a new car with it. Or a used car now. But that's a lot of money to go to something else. But we as people of faith choose to give that to God and say, Lord, I trust that I'm going to make all of my bills and I'm going to survive and have all the things I need, giving you this tithe systematically throughout the year. And offering is above and beyond that. And there's no specific mention for offering. But so when you think of it from that perspective, to give tithe, to give offering, is a sacrificial act of faith in a way, from a worldly perspective. Now, from a stewardship perspective, we're just giving back what little God is asking for. But that serves as a demonstration of our faith. You know, people will understand how much you give in tithe. They're like, you give that much money to the church? Now, that's the other thing, is people have this negative impression of Christianity and church and, you know, and pastors that are billionaires and all kind of just money grubbing and just getting money in line in their pockets, right? But, and that gets exploited. Any good system gets exploited because there's people willing to take advantage of it. But the system itself, especially in the Old Testament, was to, it was a way of supporting the priesthood, but it was also a way of taking care of the community. Right, because those resources were put together to help other people. And so it is today. Our tithes and our offerings, it's an act of faith that supports me in ministry, but also all the ministers. And then, you know, offerings, tithes, the way that our denomination is structured, our tithes go on to the conference level and the union level, and they go to help the ministry. You're helping to support my salary, but also pastors all across the conference, right? And so members all across the nation are doing that. Now, we're not congregationalists. We have a conference. We have a sisterhood of churches. And so our resources do not just go to help all the people in this local community. It goes beyond here to support our ministers and our institutions. You know, the Adventist Church did an amazing thing back in the early 1900s. We were set up as a denomination that was primarily in the North American division. Now, we had missionaries and churches that were going on in other parts of the world, but all of our resources were here in North. It was all structured, so all our resources were here. And Ellen White she said, look, if we continue to function this way and we don't restructure ourselves, we're not going to be able to support the ministry around the world. And so in the 1900s, she died in 1915. By 1914, the restructuring process had been done, and it's the current system that we have today. Even today, we have a presence in just about every nation in the world as a Seventh-day Adventist denomination and movement. That's an amazing thing. And the consistency, I mean, you can go into these countries and provided, you know, you can see a Sabbath school quarterly that's in that language, but it's the same one that you use. There's a consistency, there's a cohesion, right? But the majority of our finances in the world, guess what country they come from? They come from us. So as important as it is to support your local congregation, your funds also support the ministry around the world. Seventh-day Adventists in Africa, in the Middle East, in Europe, you're a part of that brotherhood. You're a part of that sisterhood. And so giving your tithe and your offering, that's part of being a good steward. Because it's not just about you. It's not to make an extra, to buy a boat or to make an extra payment on this. But you are being a good steward to give back, to return tithe and offering so that it benefits other people than you. And most of our offering deal within the local community. So our food banks and our community services, keeping the lights on, all of those things come from our offerings. So tithe actually is returned to the conference, just to clarify that distinction. And so what you give impacts locally and around the Carolinas and globally, ultimately. And that's part of the system. And so this is not just about lining somebody's pocket. This is about truly attempting to distribute the resources in a way that benefits as many people as possible for the gospel. Right? Because we want the gospel to go to the entire world. We want everybody to hear this hope of Jesus Christ so they can make a decision, so we can end this whole thing and Jesus can come and we don't have to worry about any of this mess. We don't have to worry about any more elections. We don't have to worry about any more wars or hospitals or nursing homes. That's what we want. And so our work is about being good stewards and infusing that into our culture so that the world can be ready for Jesus to come. And in closing, we'll look at what God did through Joseph as a steward. Of course, as I mentioned, he was starting to be prepared as a steward by his father to kind of overtake the family, to run the family business. His brothers had different ideas. He ends up as a slave in Egypt. Then he becomes a steward running Potiphar's household, his entire estate. And I don't know what an Egyptian officer under Pharaoh, what his estate would have been, but I would have imagined it would have been a pretty posh situation, you know, as Egyptians go. So he was managing the affairs and the estates of this high-ranking Egyptian official under Pharaoh. But then a lie throws him into prison. He, again, could have been bitter, but he is faithful in what God has given him. And as the story goes, he ends up sort of being a caretaker in the prison. Now, their prison system is a little different than we are today, because if you're a prisoner, you can't be running around being a caretaker. But in their structure, Joseph ultimately ends up being sort of the overseer, being the steward of the prison, in a sense, and helping with the other prisoners and helping the ministry of all that was going on. And this is where he is, from Potiphar's house to being a prisoner all of these years, languishing in obscurity and suffering quietly, but being faithful with what God has given. This was truly an unjust situation, wasn't it? He didn't deserve to be in prison. He didn't deserve to be a slave. Yet he was a good steward with what God gave him, where he was at every situation. And God was monitoring the situation, watching over him. And lo and behold, unexpectedly one day, they come knocking to the prison door and they said, "We understand you interpret dreams. The Pharaoh has these dreams. He doesn't know what to do with. Come and listen." And Joseph interprets the dreams and says there's a massive famine coming upon Egypt. They said, "Well, what would you recommend we do?" And he says, "Well, someone who's a good steward needs to manage the affairs of Egypt to make sure that we store up enough food in these next 7 years so there will be enough food for all of Egypt in the years of famine that are coming." And he says, "All right, you're second in command. You are the prime minister of Egypt." And so Joseph took those skills as a steward he was learning in his household with his father, that the skills he learned in managing Potiphar's estate, and then the skills helping to manage in the prison, and now he's managing over all of Egypt. He is a faithful steward, and God called him at this appointed time. And because of his faithfulness, God helps him to save all of Egypt, and then in turn his entire family, who then comes to Egypt looking for food. So God wants us to be stewards, that when we're faithful in little things, right, he can give us greater responsibilities, and we don't know what he ultimately may be preparing us for at some point. But these are the principles that God's people live by, to reflect his character, to share the world, to help them understand we care about others beyond ourselves. We're willing to take care of other people's stuff, to care about people, to love people in that way, and to manage our own estates to give back to God, but also ultimately to use that to benefit those around us. This is our understanding of stewardship, and I encourage us all to be good stewards, to take care of the things that don't belong to us, that God has given, and to take care of those around us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord Jesus, it is a tall order to be stewards, but you have given us the wisdom and the understanding to do just that. And so we ask for your strength and your power to continue to be good stewards, or to be better stewards, whatever the situation is, of our bodies, of our talents, of our time, of our resources, Lord. Help us to do this, that we may be blessed, that we may bless other people. Lord, we know you're coming soon, and we look forward to that day. If there's anything we can do in living our lives to speed up that day, Lord, help us. Help us to live more fully for you. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.